Well, thank you, Kim. That was wonderful. I told her last week afterwards that I just praise God when I hear that music and think about, you know, the skill that God gives people to do particular things to honor and praise Him. Thank you again, and good morning, everyone, dear brothers and sisters. Today's scripture is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. Please stand for the reading of God's applicable, pertinent, good news. This section is titled, Be United, Joyful, and in Prayer. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Norm, as we continue our pilgrimage through the wonderful book of Philippians. Doug and Jackie Jensen were formerly of the Grace Church there in Norton, and they've been out in the Cameroon for about a decade. And I got an email from them, which I put in my files because I thought it was interesting. They've entitled it The Good News, Bad News Story. So let me read the good news, bad news story. This happened while they were out in the Cameroon, which they still are. Bad news, we had wiring problems. Good news, an electrician came. Bad news, the electrician wasn't really an electrician. More bad news, the electrician was really a thief. More bad news, he stole money and my credit card and Cameroon identity card. More bad news, I lamented loudly when I found these important documents were missing. Good news, Marie Laurie arrived at that moment and said, "Let's pray." More good news, her prayer was calming and encouraging. She prayed this, "Lord, with you nothing is impossible. We ask that this thief might leave these documents where we will find them." More good news, her prayer was calming and encouraging. Oh, I already read that. More good news, God answered, the next day we found the important documents. More good news, when I called Marie Laurie, she shouted, "Alleluia!" More bad news, we still have wiring problems. Now, people can cause problems, can't they? Circumstances are there and they are problematic enough, but problematic people, oh my goodness, and they can rob us of our peace and our joy. What are some things that we can do when problematic people are making life difficult? What are some things that we can specifically do when people are threatening to rob our peace and our joy? Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, we see some specific things that we can do when our relationships with others are robbing us of our peace and of our joy. I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Philippians 4, 2. 2 weeks ago, last time we were in the book of Philippians, we looked at the first thing that we can do regarding maintaining the peace of God. And we said that the first 13 verses here are all about that here in Philippians 4. And the first thing that we can do is to stand fast in the Lord. to stand firmly attached to the Lord. And we looked at King Jehoshaphat from the Old Testament and the Apostle Paul from the New Testament to see exactly how we can stay attached to the Lord despite the circumstances of life. Stand fast in the Lord. That is a background. Paul continues and starts talking about problematic people and how to maintain God's peace. The first thing we can do, we can try to be reconciled with others. That helps a lot, doesn't it? Verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. They were not, these two ladies who were part of the church of Philippi, of the same mind in the Lord. Literally, they were not thinking the same thing. They were thinking differently. They were having disagreements. And that is the problem oftentimes, isn't it? The problem is caused by a disagreement or perhaps even sinful behavior on one person's part. But it seems like the ladies were on two sides of the issue, whatever the issue was. And my guess is people in the church body were lining up behind these two ladies, some agreeing with Euodia, some agreeing with Syntyche. And isn't that exactly how it often happens? So they have this disagreement. They are not thinking the same thing. They are on opposite sides of an issue. And Paul says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. And the idea here is, I beg of you, ladies. I plead with you. And this shows the importance of trying to be reconciled. Give it a shot, ladies. There's a lot at stake here because it's not only for your health and your peace of mind, but the health and peace of mind of the entire church family is at stake here. And so I implore you, I beg of you, I appeal to you to be of the same mind in the Lord. What he's basically saying is, I want the two of you to try to get together and talk. And isn't that what happens oftentimes? The disagreement happens, words are spoken, and the two parties can't even get together. The emotions are running. Things have been said. And the first step is, I implore you to get together in the Lord. Let the Lord be your love relationship with Jesus being the common ground in which you get together. And that's consistent with the New Testament. Try to be reconciled. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the author of Hebrews says, pursue holiness and peace. Pursue peace and holiness without which a man will not see God. So in the same way that we are to pursue personal holiness in our lives, with that same passion, we should pursue peace with people as well. In Romans chapter 14, we see the same idea in Romans 14, verse 19. Paul writes, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Pursue, the idea of the word pursue is to chase after. It's the word used to describe persecution in the New Testament. Chase after peace and chase after edifying or building up one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, which was not exactly on the same page. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren. We have the same urgency. This is important. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm about to write has the authority of Jesus behind it, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The same mind, having the same thoughts, the same judgment, having the same opinions. You will speak the same things when you're thinking the same thing. And that same thing could be one of a number of things when people are disagreeing. Both sides could say, you know something? We both are dead wrong on this. Or they both can say, this really isn't a big deal. Why are we making a big deal out of this? Or they can say, well, maybe we both need to give a little bit in this situation. Maybe what we need to do is wait on the Lord to see what he says about the situation. There's all kinds of ways to be thinking and saying the same thing to get there. And so Paul says, please get there. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Hard to do when the emotions are running high. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And then this very familiar verse, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And of course, the key phrase is, if it is possible, do that. So he's saying, the first step, I want you guys, you ladies, to try to get together and try to come to the same conclusion about the matter. And it may be waiting on the Lord. It may be compromising. It may be a number of things that I already mentioned. And if that doesn't work, verse 3, I urge you also, true companion. He's referring to somebody who's who labored with him in the Lord, somebody who is a soulmate of his. I also urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. So Euodia and Syntyche were fairly heavy hitters. They were Paul's helpers. Now, these were important ladies. And he says to this companion, help them. They need help. And even after they try to get together, they still may need some help. They also helped Clement, who must have been somebody who was important in the church of Philippi. And they also helped the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so these ladies were a big help to people who were genuinely saved, whose names are written in the book of life. Use a third party, this companion here, if necessary, to be a peacemaker, because blessed are the peacemakers, are they not? If it is possible, live at peace with all men, Romans 12:18 said. You know, and sometimes it is impossible, I know that. A handful of situations, I think you can count them exactly on one hand. There's a handful of people, I don't try to be at peace with them. Here's what I do. I keep a safe distance from them. I counted 5 people in total. 2 in Canton, 3 in Palmyra. Nobody's part of the church family now. I just keep a safe distance from them. That's as good as it gets. They don't like me. They have no plans on liking me. They've hurt in the past. They probably are going to hurt in the future. Safe distance is as good as it gets. And for all of us, just a handful of people like that, the vast majority of people, we can work things out with. We can try to be reconciled. And that grants us peace, them peace. And if it's part of a family or part of an extended family or part of the church family, everybody benefits from that peace. So the first thing that we can do to experience peace in the midst of difficult relationships is seek to be reconciled. First one-on-one, and then perhaps bringing in a respected third party. Second thing that we can do in the midst of these trying circumstances with people is to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Pretty easy to see it from the text, right? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, we'll say rejoice. Paul obviously wants this to happen. He mentions it twice in the same verse. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. And Paul has a tendency to throw in words as you go. I wish he didn't throw that little word in. He throws the word always in here. That's one of those words that would be easier if he didn't always say always. But always, always means always in the New Testament. It never doesn't mean always. And so no matter the circumstance, no matter the dynamic with the people, rejoice in the Lord always. Find your joy ultimately in the Lord. He is the source of our joy. He is the source of our joy. And it makes sense that he would be the source of our joy. Let's look at how to do this. Trying circumstance brought about by trying people in the life of the Apostle Paul, okay? Acts chapter 16. This is when Paul was in Philippi founding the church, ironically. And so he modeled for us how to rejoice in the Lord when trying circumstances are brought about by trying people. Notice what Paul and Silas do here. Acts 16, verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. These people were afraid that their business was going to be cut into because Paul's casting out demons and all kinds of stuff. Verse 20, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They're troublemakers. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. That sounds painful. So the rods are going up against bare skin. And when they laid many stripes on them, they hit them several times. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, keep them safe, and fastened their feet in the stocks. Very painful, particularly if you're like me and you don't have flexible muscles in your legs. They just don't flex very well. And so I'm sure this was very, very painful. And you say, oh, this is awful. No, this is exactly what they needed to do to rejoice in the Lord. And it's a good example for us. It sounds awful and it was painful, but what it did, it enabled them to effectively shut out the world. Shut out the world and the problems that they were having. It was easier for them to have a distance between themselves and the source of their problems. So it actually was a blessing. And that's the first step for us, is to shut out the world, to shut out the person or people that are creating the difficulty. Mentally and perhaps even physically, just remove ourselves from the situation. So that, step two, we can concentrate upon the Lord. That's the key to rejoicing in the Lord. We need to be fixed on the Lord. But to do that, we first need to shut out the world. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Praying and singing hymns to God. First, you shut out the world, so that we can concentrate upon the Lord. And that's the only way to receive joy from the Lord. That's the key, for him to be the source of our joy. And it makes sense that the Lord would be the source of our joy, would it not? It makes perfect sense. I mean, he is the bread of life, the source of our sustenance. He is the light of the world. He's the source of our guidance. He is the good shepherd. He's the source of our real, genuine care. He is the resurrection and life. He's the one who gives us eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the source of all truth for us. He is the true vine. He's the one that enables us to bear fruit for him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Are you getting the point? Because he is who he is the one who true joy comes from. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Whenever we have problematic people or problematic circumstances, they take away our strength. They sap us of joy and peace and even physical strength. And if you want to have strength, you need to experience joy from the Lord by shutting out the world and concentrating upon Him. He's the source. Well, can this always be done? I submit that life can get pretty trying, but it always can be done regardless of the situation. In Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Habakkuk is going to describe just an awful set of circumstances. Listen carefully. Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, so no figs, nor fruit be on the vines, no fruit to be able to eat. Though the labor of the olive may fail. Olive trees and the olive that came from it was used for all kinds of things in that era. And the fields yield no food. We're talking about famine conditions. Something we've never experienced here. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold. You can't eat the animals. And you can't drink any of their milk because they're failing as well. And there be no herd in the stalls. We're talking about poverty at the deepest level. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. Hills, not heels. Boy, wouldn't that be something? He'll make me walk on my high heels. So it can always, rejoicing in the Lord can always be done. And it's just amazing how often, you know, when we're feeling the heat and we're feeling the pressure, and there's peace is robbed and joy is robbed, how we try to find joy in other things. It just is amazing. You know, we'll watch some of our favorite TV reruns. Or we'll make sure that we'll call our kids or our grandkids, and hey, that's not a bad thing to do, but it's really only temporary help. Or we'll pretend that the situation that's happening is not happening. Superficial. We were created by the Lord and saved by the Lord to receive our peace and joy from the Lord. And that's where there's real, lasting joy and peace in the midst of difficult people and difficult circumstances. I have a friend back in our former ministry, and a number of years ago, he was going through vocational difficulties, and he just was being badly mistreated, particularly by his supervisor. And he and I would pray, and we would pray together on Wednesday nights, and he really confided in another man in the church, an older gentleman, and so that gentleman was praying for him too, and we were hoping that things would work out for him. He had a nice little side business that was pretty, was moving along pretty well, but he was working at this place. And after a few years, it wasn't days, months, it was years, they finally fired him. And what made the firing hurt was that the person who fired him was his brother-in-law. Just another little, right? Person who fired him was his brother-in-law. And so he went and he told me, and then he told the other friend he had confided in, and the friend he confided in said this: "Good. I'm glad you got fired." And that was exactly the right thing to say. Because he was able to focus on that side business, which sustained him and his family for years. Finally, he got out of the side business and started two other businesses that are flourishing to this day. And he told me, Just a couple years ago, he said, you know, the best thing that ever happened to me was getting fired from that job. Best thing that ever happened to me. And so we can rejoice in the Lord because of who he is, the source of every good thing in our life, but also because whatever you're going through, he's got it. He's got it. He's Almighty God. He's got it covered. He knows where this is headed. He knows where it's going. And so when we struggle with people, do our best to be reconciled with others. Sometimes it's impossible. If so, just keep a safe distance. Rejoice in the Lord because he's the source of real joy and real peace. Number three, respond to others gently. Respond to others gently. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to all men. That's a tough word to really translate. I think the New King James did a pretty good job. Gentleness, kindness. Some have said sweet reasonableness, pleasant disposition. Let your pleasant disposition be known to all men. I like that. And that's hard sometimes once the floodgates have opened in the dialogue and they've said something that is mean. Let it be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The judge is at the door. He's watching. A pleasant disposition. Now, this word has been described to describe the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for instance. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you. Boy, he pleads a lot, doesn't he? I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am present and lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Jesus was known for his gentleness, his pleasant disposition. Unless he was railing against false teachers, or I can think of one instance with Peter when he said, "Get behind me, Satan, you're telling me not to go to the cross." Aside from those kind of situations, Jesus was gentle. He had a pleasant disposition. Even in the midst of some pretty difficult situations with people, one that comes to mind is John chapter 18. Responding gently to others, that's a gift, isn't it? It's something that the Spirit of God needs to work in us over a period of time, for most of us, certainly for me. John chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus is being questioned by Pilate. And the high priest then asks, being questioned by the high priest. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. You can ask people all over who have publicly heard me speak and preach. They'll tell you about my doctrine." Sounds right. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. If I said something wrong, please let me know what it was. But if I've spoken well, why did you strike me?" And I'm sure the guy just slithered away at that point. I mean, Jesus could have said, "Hey, what's the deal, man? I didn't say anything wrong. What's your problem?" That would have been a normal response. If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I've spoken well, why did you strike me? And he responds gently to someone who hit him across the face. You know, when things are escalating, it's just easy to go from escalation to escalation, isn't it? You know, one person says something that offends person number two. person number two's pride is struck or they're hurt. So they say something back to person number one, who says something that has a greater decibel level than the first time. And person number two raises his or her decibel level, and the decibel levels just keep high. I call it verbal escalation. And the only way really to avoid that is to respond gently. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, oh, it just escalates things, does it not? Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, here's some things that we can do by God's grace, right? When relationships are tough, be reconciled, try to be reconciled with others, find our joy in the Lord, and respond gently to others. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that most of the time situations can be reconciled. It takes time. Sometimes it takes prayer. It takes patience. It takes trying to understand where another person's coming from. And Lord, we can always find our joy in you. We can always shut out the world and concentrate upon you through prayer, reading your word, singing praises to your name. And your Holy Spirit fills us with your joy and with your peace. And Lord, we can, by your grace and with your help, respond gently to others so that we don't escalate a problem that's already begun. And so thank you for the privilege of being instructed by your word. Help us to live at peace with others and to have peace in our own hearts so that relational difficulties don't sap us of our joy and sap us of our peace. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.